Well, just trying to soak up the moment there. I just got back from a young people and camp doing their intermediate camp, so speaking to young people, and I was asked to speak at their staff camp there as well, and the regular camps over, all the staff members, all the summer team people, about 100 young people that serve at Nestlake every summer to make sure that place keeps going and keeps happening, and it's pretty amazing. You don't notice them when all the kids are there, but then all of a sudden, you know, the camp stops and all the people that make it happen behind the scenes kind of come out of the woodwork, and it's really amazing. So I gave this message to them a little bit, kind of the same message on Friday night, and it fits right in with what we're talking about. In the next couple weeks, we're going to be wrapping up our series, The Blueprint of a Healthy Church. We're going to be wrapping up the book of Ephesians. We've been going through that, kind of just trucking along over the summer. And there's this word that keeps coming up. I mean, it's in the title of our series, The Blueprint of a Healthy Church, right? And that word probably gives a lot of ideas in your head. When you hear that word church, there's probably a lot of things that pop into your head, probably a lot of things that you think of. And in Ephesians, it talks about how Christ is the head of the church, and that, you know, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And a lot of times, if we were to take a poll and ask people what they thought, church all of a sudden becomes a building, right? Like, you think of a building, you think of four walls and a roof and maybe a steeple, and that's what comes into our head, church. Or maybe it's programs. Maybe program comes into your mind, or maybe service, maybe like Sunday morning, that's the thing that pops into your head. And I really think if we want to understand the blueprint of a healthy church, I think before we wrap up this series, because the next couple weeks are really important, if you've missed every other Sunday in this series, come for the next 2 weeks. But if you want to understand what the church is, what the reason for all this is, we need to really understand what are they referencing when they say the word church. What does it mean to say the word church in this context? Because if we want to have a vision for Timbers Community Church, if we want to have a vision for the church in Prince George, if we want to have a vision for the church of Jesus, you know, expanding in our realm, in our city, in our communities, and we really need to understand what that word means, what the word church means, what that reference was. Because if we don't, we slip into the temptation of possibly a surface-level relationship with Jesus, and a surface-level relationship with God turns into a transactional relationship where we come to God when we need something, we pray to Jesus when we want something. And it's never really done with, you know, a bad intention, but it becomes this surface level understanding of what the church is, of who God is, of who Jesus is. And that really quickly just turns into like a religion and this religious mindset that, like, if you do this, this will happen. And we only do this when we don't have this. So we just do these things and we swap our prayers for, you know, heavenly goods. But I think we need to decide, and that's what we've been talking about in this series, is to dig a little bit deeper, to get a little bit deeper into our understanding of what church is, our understanding of who God is, our understanding of what the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus about, the things he was guarding and guiding them against and encouraging them in the things they were doing right. And that this week at camp, I talked on the parables of Jesus. Has anybody ever read the parables of Jesus? Anybody ever spent any time? I've also asked a lot of questions in the sermon, like the chapels, because that's what you do with kids. So I might ask you. There's stories that Jesus shared that reveal a truth about God. They reveal a truth about something. And so we talked about parables. There's a parable that fits right into this. It's the parable of the treasure in the field, where the man is walking home and he finds some treasure in a field and he runs back to his house, sells everything he owns, and then he goes and buys the whole field. I've preached on this before, right? Like, and he buys the whole field, everything bad in it as well, like all the junk that's in there, all the deadfall, all the dead grass, all the rocks. He buys all of it because he sees that there's something super valuable in the field. And I want to argue that that field is the church. And it's really easy, if you don't understand what the church is, if you don't understand what the Apostle Paul is referencing, what the apostles are referencing, when they talk about the church, it's really easy to get disillusioned with the idea of church. It's really easy to get disillusioned with our preconceived or our unfair or misinformed idea of what church is. And it doesn't even happen necessarily on purpose, but we can really easily slip into this thing where we associate church with what we're going to unpack here that has nothing to do with what they were actually referencing. So in Ephesians 5:23, when it says that Christ is the head of the church, that word church is really important, and that's what we're going to dive into today. And the first word that is used in the New Testament to describe the word church, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, there's a word that's used. There's two words that are used to describe the church. The first one is koinonia. Has anybody ever heard that word before? It often gets associated with just fellowship. So we have koinonia coffee breaks at church. And that's funny because we're having church breaks at church. That's a pretty funny thing right there, because that's how they describe the church, this koinonia, which means it's a fellowship, an association, a community, joint participation. It's got this supernatural component to it. Koinonia isn't just fellowship. So the Apostle Paul isn't saying church is fellowship. Church is a place where you come and hang out with each other. It's this supernatural fellowship. So it's not really the word we use when we describe fellowship. It's not potlucks. It's not just eating food with people. It's not just drinking coffee with people, which is sometimes where we slip into this idea of fellowship. Well, we're supposed to be in fellowship with one another. But in this context, in this understanding, the application of fellowship is that it's a supernatural fellowship. It escapes the confines of a meal. It escapes the confines of a church. Rather, it's the lifestyle of a believer. It's this idea of constant fellowship, a constant state of sharing, a constant state of resource pooling, an intimacy with your community, so that anybody who starts to believe in Jesus, anybody who professes Jesus, you become the church. You become this supernatural fellowship with them. It's this invisible bond. So, and this happens anywhere. So this idea that church is at the playhouse is kind of funny, because church isn't at the playhouse. This isn't church. Like, you are church. How we interact with one another is church. How we understand fellowship is church. Desiring a community and association of the fellowship of believers is not the hanging out of believers. It's this supernatural love for one another. And it says in the book of Acts that after the disciples were first baptized in the Holy Spirit, what did they start doing? This is a big key to like what this supernatural fellowship looks like. So what's the next level of a potluck? The next level of a potluck, or just eating supper with somebody, or just having somebody over to your house for coffee, and those things are all kind of good, but the next level of that, the supernatural, not the natural, but the super, is a continual devotion. This is what it says in Acts. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, the koinonia, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so the Greek word here for fellowship is koinonia. This is one of the 18 times it was used in the New Testament. So it's a supernatural partnership. They devoted themselves to a supernatural partnership, to a supernatural study of what God was doing, of praying. How many of us supernaturally dedicate ourselves? And just be honest. How many of us supernaturally dedicate ourselves to studying, breaking bread with one another, and praying with one another, like constantly, as it says in the book of Acts? I can't even put my hand up. My hand's down. Because we've come into this idea that church is something that we can go to and we can leave, that we can show up to and not show up to. Should we go to church this weekend? Should we not? We're on holidays. Do we find a church? Do we not? Like, we've gotten to this idea of like what church is, and the reality is we're kind of missing or reinventing what the whole word even meant. So when we read about the church, when we study the blueprint of a healthy church, one of the reasons we've been doing this study, this series, is to kind of reshape and recapture what church actually means, what it actually means to be part of a church. And the first word, like we said, koinonia, is it's a supernatural partnership. It's a supernatural grace for one another that causes us to love each other deeply without even knowing each other. And this isn't possible. It's not even evident in the Bible until the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's not possible before Pentecost, because this is a manifestation of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Supernatural fellowship, supernatural grace, an invisible connection with one another is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's more than eating. It's more than laughing. It's more than all those things. It's something that knits you and I together. Whether or not you like me or not, whether or not you agree with me on everything or not. It's something that spans past culture, past race, past families, past denominations. It spans past generational leanings that, well, we need to have a church that's modern. We need to have a church that's postmodern. We need to have a church that's for millennials. We need to, like, koinonia, the idea of a church, people, that is siloed and only addresses a certain type of people is like flying in the face of what church actually is. It's flying in the face of what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians that Christ is the head of. Christ is the head of supernatural fellowship. He's the head of supernatural grace. He's the thing that knits us together. He's the standard. And that's what we talked about. Darren went through that last week in the portion of scripture we were in, that Christ is the standard. And if your church looks like you, it's probably not a church from the New Testament. It's probably not a New Testament church. If your church reflects you and what you want and what you desire and your leanings and the things that you believe in and the things that you want to see happen, and it doesn't reflect what Christ wants, what Christ says he's the head of, it's not a koinonia church. It's not a New Testament church. If your church looks like the people you want to be around and it's comfortable for you, and it doesn't challenge you, and it doesn't cause you to have to tap into something supernatural to get along, it's not a New Testament church. Now, this book is filled with letters of sometimes encouragement, sometimes chastisement. It doesn't mean that it always goes well. It doesn't mean that it's always perfect. It means that where the natural can't do it, that's where we need the super. So in the natural, when we can't get along, when we can't figure it out, that's when it's time to tap into the Holy Spirit indwelling in our life and get a little bit of supernatural and get a little bit of supernatural grace, supernatural fellowship that says, I know that, you know, I'm going to pick on Jim. You know, Jim and I don't agree on what kind of footwear to wear to church. He wants to wear those. I want to wear my cowboy boots. We don't agree, but we can tap into the super because in the natural, we can't see eye to eye. So let's tap into the super. Let's tap into what it's like to be a Christian. Let's let Jesus be the head of the church, and then it doesn't matter what kind of shoes I'm wearing. But if I did this church, if I'm the boss, or Jim's the boss, or it's the church that's supposed to look like us, I did this, I should have brought it, but I made a diagram for the kids at camp, and I said, this is you, this is other people, and this is God. Okay, it's a triangle. Everybody see the invisible triangle? This is invisible you. If invisible you is trying to reach this person, this will only work for so long. You'll find a way to make it not work, believe me. So that's why we let God be the head. That's why we let Christ be the head, because I have to go through Jesus to get to you. And if I have to go through Jesus to get to you, I have to see you like Jesus sees you, not how I want to see you. And that's what koinonia is. It's saying, I might not want to see you this way, so I'm going to go to Jesus first. I'm going to let him be the head. I'm going to let him be the boss of the church. And then any interaction I have to have with you has to flow through this relationship that I have with Jesus, not with what my preference is. And this happens in a radical way after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's a new type of fellowship. It spins religion. It spins all this relational stuff that existed at the time on its head. And so it says in the book of Acts chapter 2, so then those who had received his words were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them everyone that had a need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, the breaking of bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day to those who were being saved. First off, that's not something that is not a reality for Timbers Community Church. That's not something that we can't achieve. But there's something really important in here. All those who were together had everything in common. Everything in common. So right before there says they're amazed at the apostles. They're amazed at what's happening through the apostles. And then right next to it, but everybody was the same. And so in our idea and understanding of church, if we elevate the individual and don't let everyone be down here and God up here, we're never going to achieve that. If we elevate ourselves, or we elevate or demote somebody else in how our hierarchy, and we don't understand that even the apostles who were amazing everybody were still on the same level as everybody else, because who's the head of it? God's the head of it. It's Jesus' church. Christ is the head of the church. So the apostle Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus, reminding them, hey, I'm just like you. The person in charge is Jesus. And if you want to love the church, you got to love Jesus. Can you love Jesus if you don't love the church? I don't think so. Because our understanding of church is not a building. Our understanding has to change. Let me rephrase that. Can you love Jesus if you don't love supernatural grace and supernatural fellowship? That's kind of like the most important part of that. So how can you love the guy who makes it possible, but not love the byproduct of it? Out of your love and relationship for Jesus, this is the natural flow of what's going to happen. Koinonia caused the early disciples to share their possessions unselfishly, to share meals. And when they saw this loving community, when people in their community saw what was happening, what was the reaction? What was the thing that happened? Many Christians were added. People got saved. People will get saved. People's lives will be transformed based on how you interact with the church. That's a scary thought for some of us. Scary thought for me. I think I've said this before. I went through Bible college. The first 2 years of Bible college, I didn't even go to church. That's weird. I'm in Bible college and I didn't want to go to church. I didn't like the church. It's kind of a waste of time. Because it's your engagement with the church. It's your engagement with the body. It's your engagement in supernatural grace and supernatural fellowship that people are going to notice. And that's going to lead people to Christ. Because you're not leading them back to how good of a person you are. You're not leading them back to how great you are. You're not leading them back to how wonderful our service is. You're not asking them to enjoy our music. You're not asking them to enjoy our program. You're saying, look, this relationship that we have flows out of this love and relationship we have with Christ. So if you want to get to know this, you got to come through this. If you want some of what we have, you have to go through Jesus. There's no way you can accomplish this type of relationship if it's being carried out in the right way without Christ. So people want to be part of that. People want to be included. They want to be valued. They want to be loved. And we demonstrate in our love for the church how people can discover that love and what it means in a practical way. And the source of all this, again, is not the things that you might think, and I hope you don't think it anymore, what church comes to in your mind. It's not how good your building is. It's not how good your program is, not how much money your church has in the bank. It's not how cool your pastors are. It's not how, you know, it's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with Christ. Basically, the word koinonia can also be, is like Christ relationship, like how Christ interacts with us. That's what we're trying to capture. This is what connected Paul and Timothy in a way that probably we'll never understand if we don't understand Jesus. These guys loved the church and they loved each other. And they built and sowed into each other. It caused them to give up their life, to give up their livelihood, to be uncomfortable in prison. Because the idea of relational living is something that we toss around in church. It's something that we say a lot. You know, that's what's going to give our church the feel of a family. You know, we just need to do this more. We need to be more relational. We need to gather and eat food and gather and listen to music. And that'll somehow figure out the rest of it. But it's about Christ. It's about Jesus, first and foremost. Like, that's what church is. People who understand the relationship they have with Christ and emulate it to other people. And so I'm not trying to discourage the meeting with one another outside of church. I'm not trying to discourage, you know, things like small groups or worship services or even a Sunday service. That's not it. But the missing ingredient sometimes in this church and in others is this, the centrality of Christ, like that he's the center, that he's the head, that he's at the top, and everything has to flow out of that. You can have the best programs, you can have the best budget, but if you miss that point, you're not really having church, you're just having a club. It's just a fun social club where, you know, the coffee runs out really fast and you have to volunteer all of your time. And nobody wants to be part of a club like that. So it's a testament to the fact that you're here, because strip away Christ, strip away the ministry of the gospel from this, and it's a lot of just normal things. So it's a testament, and you brush your teeth, hopefully, and you brush your hair, and you came to church because you understand, as people sitting here, that there's something bigger than just listening to a guy with funny hair talk. There's something bigger than just listening to Stephen play music. And so how do we live that koinonia out? How do we live that out? We love each other more. The second word that's used to describe the church is ecclesia. And I'm not a Greek scholar, so it might be like ekklesia. Who cares? You can, sorry, if Darren's listening to this later, I care, Darren. He can't see that. The second word that is used is ecclesia. And this is the most common word when it's described, when the church is being described in the New Testament. This is most, more often than not, when you read about the church in the New Testament, this is the word that's used. Now, this word is two Greek words put together, and it forms this gathering of citizens called out from their homes into a public place, into an assembly, or an assembly of people who convened. And there's two words that make this word. The first one is the ek, which is like singular, one, and the second part is ecclesia, which is like called out. So the church, literally, when it's being described by the apostles when they're writing these letters, is, hey, you who have been called. Hey, you called ones. Hey, you called ones. You called ones who gather around and engage in koinonia. This is a transformational word. Because the purpose of being called out is to engage in koinonia. And the source of koinonia is Christ. So it's literally, you've been called by God to engage in a supernatural relationship because of your love for Christ. That's the church. And so if you were to boil the gospel down and try and preach it in a few sentences, it would be, Jesus died for your sins, you've been called, love each other in a supernatural way, because Jesus died for your sins. It's a big circle. It's a big loop. Jesus died for you. He's called you. He's given you the way to live because he died for you. He called you. He's given you the way to live because he died for you. And that's just the way to grow any church. That's the way to grow any body of believers. Because if you have those things, you really don't need anything else. If you understand that in your life, you don't need anything else. You don't need a different sermon series. You don't need to have the best, you know, whatever, whatever, because you understand that Christ died for you. Not only did he die for you, he's called you. Not only has he called you, he's given you this awesome way to live that trumps the natural, so you can never be at odds. And that's the way we live because he died for you. And so when you read in your Bible the word church, think of these two things, living. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of this pattern of living. Christ is the head of how we engage with one another. Christ is the head. Christ is the one who called you. And so the early church was really nothing more than just people who felt the call of God on their life, who heard the gospel preached, who were called out. And that's one of the reasons we gave those postcards out, because we want to call people out, not in the bad way, not in the way that like, hey, you can't do that, I'm calling you out, but the called out to like, hey, Christ died for you. Like, life's more than you may think it is. There's a community here that's not just gathering and listening. There's a community here that's not just sitting around. Like Christ died for us, and we know that. We've assembled. All of us who've been called out have been assembled, and we're inviting you into this supernatural fellowship because of this. And so that's what it means. The church is just people who are called out, set apart. It's not a random happenstance. It's not just because we love hanging out. I love hanging out with you guys, but that's not the only reason. So then what's the purpose of Timbers? If we understand that we're Timbers Community Church, are we Timbers Community calling people out and asking them to live in a supernatural fellowship? Is that what we are? I think we're on the right track. I don't think that we're failing. I don't think we're going to get a failing grade in that sense. But the church serves an essential purpose in the world. And that's in Matthew 28. We read in Matthew 28, verse 18, that Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So then go forth and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." So when we baptize somebody, we're making a symbolic and a public and spiritual statement that they're now part of this called out supernatural body of believers. And that's our goal in Prince George. To baptize people, to go make disciples, to go make disciples who understand how to preach this message, this simple message, the gospel message, the good news. Good news, this has happened. Advice, like we talked about a few weeks ago. We're not offering good advice, we're offering good news. This has happened. This is a reality. This is how the church in Acts grew. This is how Paul writes his letter in Ephesians that, hey, guys, remember the standard. Remember who's in charge. Remember who's the boss. Not the Tony Danza TV show from the late 80s, early 90s. Anybody know that show? Who's the boss? Yeah. Rabbit trail. We'll edit that out. We're saying Jesus is the head. So go change the world. Let Jesus be the head of the church. Don't try and take that role on yourself. Don't try and establish a system where you're the head of the church. Let Jesus be the head of the church. This is the Apostle Paul, the foundation. Some people, whoa. And he's like, no. It's about Jesus. Love Jesus like you love your spouse. And go change the world. Go change your city. Go change your community. Go change your family. Go change how you interact and engage with people. Put Jesus at the top. Understand your calling. Understanding your purpose. Intent on loving and lifting each other up supernaturally. And boom, you have a church. You have what church is supposed to be. Now, that's not to say that the apostle doesn't tell us in different spots how to structure some of these things, like just logistically. That's a reality in life. There are logistics, and there's a healthy way to do that as well, which is what we've been talking about. But that supernatural grace, that koinonia, is what's going to lead us to what Darren talked about last week. Walk in a humility with one another. Walk in love with one another. Want to preserve unity. Because we want to preserve our unity with Christ. And if we have unity with Christ, we have to have unity with one another. So here's the question I want you to ask yourself. And I've had to ask myself this a few times. It's a few questions all in one big question. Am I living out church in my personal life? Am I living out church here in our called out assembly? And if everything was going perfect the way I wanted it, what would that look like? That's a good question to ask. If everything was going perfect in church the way you wanted it, what does it look like? If it looks like you, start over. If everything it's not perfect in church and it doesn't look like Jesus, it's not going perfect. And it's okay to keep trying. It's okay to try and say, let's make this about Jesus. Let's make this about Jesus. Let's make our ministry not about my preference, not about my comfort, not about what I want to do, but what does Jesus want to do? And understand the church is people who have been called out. What are you called to? What are you gifted in? What has God called you to? What is Jesus asking you to do? How is he asking you to do that? It might mean it's uncomfortable. Pretty sure Jesus wasn't having a great time on the cross. But that's what he was called to. That was his goal. So what are you being called to? How can you do that in a koinonia and ecclesia church model? How can we remove the barriers that keep us from true fellowship, from truly understanding our calling? What have we added that's hindered us from doing what the church needs us to do, what the church needs us to be? We have the framework. We have the function. We get the who's and the where's and the when's. But these two words that are used in the Bible, that's the why. That's the big important one, the why. Is our life reflecting the Great Commission? Is our life reflecting supernatural fellowship? Are we engaging in our calling? Or are we just off a little bit? And it's okay to be off a little bit, so long as you're trying to hit the mark the next time. It's okay to be in a period of adjustment. It's okay to be in a time of relearning new things or discovering new things. We don't speak the original language of the Bible. That's not your fault. But we can study it, we can learn. And that's what we've done this morning. We've learned that that word church is maybe not what you thought it was. It might not have meant what you thought it meant. And so you might have been telling people unknowingly that you don't like the church, which in a roundabout way is saying you don't like that Jesus died for your sins, called you out, and gave you the power to live in a supernatural grace and a supernatural fellowship. So maybe we need to stop saying that we don't like the church, because that's something that we should probably all love. And now we know. So now we want to become that church. And in the next couple weeks, I really want to encourage you to attend, because Darren's really going to unpack how do we do that practically. What's the tangible, practical ways to do that? I've given you a really great idea. Maybe I've had these discussions to talk about it, to ask questions, to look into this stuff. Don't just take my word for it. Look into it. Discover what this means. Understand it. Let it become part of who you are, because the reality is you are the church. We are the church. So we need to start digging a little deeper into what that means for us. What does that mean for you and I? What does that mean for our community? Not in the preconceit. Don't be satisfied with what somebody's told you about church. Don't be satisfied with what maybe somebody's misled you to believe it is. Intimacy with Christ, intimacy with the Spirit, it comes from the body. It comes from church. You might say, no, that's something I do by myself. That's personal. It's got nothing to do with church. But if you don't understand what church is, that is the way you have intimacy with Christ. That is the way you feel that supernatural love, that supernatural connection. It's with other believers. It's with the church. If you love Jesus, you have to love the church. If you don't love the church, you need to fall in love with Jesus. Because if you fall in love with Jesus, you're going to love the church. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us this great thing that is the church. You've given us this great model of how to love one another, of how to live with one another. You've given us a calling for our lives, for our community, for our families. So this morning, as the church, as the koinonia, as the ecclesia here in Prince George, we want to engage in that immediately. We want to start reflecting and living that out in a greater way than we ever have. We thank you for those times when we've felt that here at this church. We thank you for the times that we felt that invisible connection, that supernatural love for one another. We thank you for the people that have been called into ministry out of this church, out of this body. But we want to see a new level, a new standard that looks more and more like you every day. And we never want to stop striving to reflect you. We never want to stop striving to have you be the head of the church. And so we thank you for the practical, the tangible, the supernatural encounters we have with one another, the opportunities we have to love our community and love each other. And we just pray that as your Spirit becomes more present in our life, as your Spirit becomes more active in who we are, that it would be reflected and modeled in our church and how we love one another and how we are calling in this community. So we thank you for each and every one of the believers that have joined today. We thank you for each and every person that's felt your call, that's come here to join in that. And we know that example after example after example in the Bible, when your people are hungry, you'll feed them. When they cry out, you're going to answer them. You've never let your church down, and then you're not going to start today. So we stand on that promise that we can come to you and say, we want more. We want a new level. We want to understand this in a deeper, more meaningful way. And so we thank you in advance for the fact that you're going to do that in our lives. You're going to do that in our hearts. And we just join together as the body, as the people who supernaturally love each other and understand our calling. And we all say together that we love you, Lord. Amen.